And women. One, as I was preparing this portion, I was thinking, during my middle school days in Sunday school, we had to plan on a skit, a drama, like few of us in the class. And I told the teacher that I'll make a story out of this. I'll make a skit out of, I'll make a blueprint on the John chapter 4, that's the woman of Samaria. And I was just in middle school. When I was making the dialogues, I realized it's actually a little complicated story. And thankfully, the uncle didn't approve of it. He took a better story and we did something else. As I was studying this portion, the woman of Samaria, the dialogue, if you look at the conversation between the woman and Jesus, it's two different, she's speaking something, Jesus is actually speaking something else. And suddenly, out of nowhere, like they do in American football, what's that? Interception happens. Suddenly Jesus gets to the point where she and addresses her need for a savior and she becomes saved. We know the story, that's why I'm just giving the points well in advance before reading. And as we know, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. They were not a respected group of people. The history of Samaritans, if you look, they were actually crossbreed. There was a time when Assyrians captured Samaria, and many of the respected people in Israel were taken over to their land, and the foreigners settled in Samaria, and the foreigners lived with the remaining Israelites in this land of Samaria, and they were like mixed people of mixed heritage. So the Jews used to consider themselves elite, and when they see Samaritans, they used to have this kind of disdain. They used to hate them. That's why the Samaritans is not well respected by the Jews those days. Now, let's read this portion. John chapter 4, let's read from verse 1 to verse 19. Reading from verse 1 to verse 20. So let's keep a track, or let's try to understand the conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. Let's see what happened before Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. Verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he was 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Let's stop there. So, as we read earlier in verse 4 and 5, here's Jesus. He could have taken the common route, all of us know, he could have taken the common route which all the Jews usually take when they want to go from Judea to Galilee. But he was intentional. He wanted to go through a particular route that no one takes, none of the Jews take. That was going through Samaria. And he goes, sits near the well, and he meets this Samaritan woman. In some translations, it says, it says in the sixth hour, that's like noontime. I mean, for those of you, Middle East, noontime is really hot. I mean, I don't need to explain hot. This is Texas. All of you are very familiar with what hot is. I remember when I came here, I lived in Bangalore, Seattle, and Philly. When I came to Dallas, the first exposure I had to the heat of Dallas was during the carnival. We had to set up the tents there. That's my first experience. And I was like, how do you set a tent at 3 p.m.? It's super hot. And then GPG uncle and Tom Johnson uncle like comes with those machine, what do you call that? Machine guns and the tents in the shoulder, like superhumans come and set it up. I'm running every 10 minutes or a few minutes, running inside for a gulp of water. And they're like after 1 hour, they had a lot of stamina. I couldn't catch up with them. So that's when I realized, that's one of the experiences I had with in the recent past, what heat is. And here we see Jesus being fully God, fully man. He was tired, he was hungry, thirsty like us. And he asked the Samaritan woman, give me a drink. And when we at this stage, she could have just given the drink to him, but she suddenly initiates a conversation with Jesus, which is pretty interesting as we read through the portion. As we know, she's from Samaria, and she knows her background pretty well and what the doctrines and what her community believes. And instead of saying, yes, surely, here, let me just pour you some water, her reaction was initially, how is it that you, a Jew, as we see the different phases of the conversation, she starts off addressing Jesus as, how can you, a Jew, ask for water from me, a woman of Samaria? I mean, she was kind of shocked, and she was just in that instance when Jesus asked for water, she starts throwing in all the conversation that's relevant to like territorial and religious arguments, just throwing it in, instead of just serving him water. She goes on to say, how can you, a Jew, drink water? She's addressing him as a Jew. And as we continue seeing this, the dialogue that she has, she's pretty much proud of, very much proud of her background, her community, even though it's false, a community and doctrinal beliefs of Samaritan women. They believe that they are descendants of Jacob too, and they're so proud of that well. I mean, you know, I like studying theology and having discussions. I have some good set of friends which we discuss with. When you have a conversation, or it lets you having a healthy conversation on any kind of topic, if some person gets cornered, it's important that if we get cornered in that argument, it's important that we humble ourselves in light of scripture and correct ourselves. It's a very common tendency for people to just jump one topic to another. That's exactly what the woman here is doing. She's jumping from one topic to another. Initially, she asked her, if you look at verse 11, when Jesus says Jesus tells her about the living water in verse 10, the next thing she gets on to is, you don't have anything to draw the water with. And she brings in verse 12, are you greater than Jacob? It's very important to understand in this conversation that Jesus has come and he's pursuing her. That's an important take-home point I want you to remember from this portion. He is at there having a conversation with her. If you look in the previous chapter, he was having a conversation with Nicodemus. It was a Q&A session. He asked a really solid question. He gives an answer. Over here, she is just trying to divert her attention. She's just trying to make up sentences and trying to jump topics. But Jesus is still pursuing her. He didn't have the kind of conversation he had with Nicodemus with her. He's just striving and going towards her heart. He's trying to make her understand that she needs to have real life conversation. She needs to get real with him. Initially, as she starts off thinking he's just a Jew, then as we go down in verse, when he tells her about the sin in her life, I mean, in that community, in the West Eastern community, this is not a prideful thing. When you have five husbands and the next person you're living with, the current person you're living with is not your husband, that's a very shameful thing in that community. And that is a big wound in her life, in whichever context you see it. And here he is addressing that. As we see, in verse 16, he says, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. After hearing this statement that Jesus just revealed and he knows this man who's at the well is little more than a normal person. He knows my personal life. She thinks, well, this man is a little different from the normal person. He could be a prophet. In spite of Jesus having said earlier that I have the living water, I can give you the living water instead of this water that you are fetching at this well. And it goes on to say, if you go scroll down to verse 19, as we go down, she takes pride in the fact, once she says that, I perceive you're a prophet, she again throws in some of her theological credentials, saying, our fathers worshipped at this mountain. She's trying to show that, she understood he's a prophet, so she's trying to show her knowledge of her theology, saying, our fathers worshipped at this mountain, but you, a Jew, say that Jerusalem is a place that you worship. And Jews did worship in Jerusalem, and Samaritans worship at this mountain. It's called Mount Gerizim or something. That's a holy mountain for them. And this is when Jesus steps in and says, woman, believe me. Let's read verse 21. We just read till 20 earlier. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He's making it clear that it's not about the location that you worship. And he's making it clear, and as we go down to verse 25, let me complete that. 25 to 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Her respect for Jesus just shot up, and she's referring to, well, we are expecting a Messiah. And we are expecting a Messiah who is called the Christ, who is called Christ. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This after Jesus revealed to her the sin in her life, and the next, and as we keep reading, we understand that she understood that when Jesus is saying, it's not this location here, that Samaria or Jerusalem, and we need to worship, you need to worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. It's not physically a place or a location. He is everywhere. One of the amazing attributes of God, which I really try to aspire to know much more, is he is spirit and he is holy. He is here at the same time. He's all the way across the world. He's not a being like in some movies or cartoons they show. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God, like we read in Colossians and in Hebrews. That's the amazing attribute of God when you learn about the first person of the Trinity. And here he's telling the lady, God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. It's important that we understand who is this God that we worship. As we look at this portion, we understand that Jesus is pursuing this lady, this woman in Samaria. She understands her sin, and Jesus explains to her what it is to worship. At the end, he says, I am he. I am the savior of this world, the Messiah. I am the Messiah that you've been referring to. And it's important. Here he's having, this is the time when she has a real relationship with God. And when she confesses her sins, and we know what happens after that, she runs to a town and tells people about her, and many people come to Jesus and they are saved. When we read through this portion, one important thing to understand when we see portions like this is Jesus has had encounter with Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration Mountain, but we don't know what was the conversation about. God in his sovereignty chose to not mention that in the Bible, but here there's a dialogue happening, and he's brought it here. Here's a lady who was so proud of her theological creds, if I may use that word, and she had her own reasoning of life. And Jesus said, I have the living water. Living water here refers to the Holy Spirit. There are many references in the Old Testament that refer to God being the fountain of living water. We don't need to spend time going to those references now. So here he is telling the lady, using the illustration of the water that she came for, I can give you living water and you will never thirst. In a context of our heat, in a really hot day, when you hear about something like living water, it really makes a lot of sense, actually, if we try to understand real life. And also a few chapters down the line, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Bread is a very common It's a staple food in that culture. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, that means I am what you need. You need me for life. I mean, it's really amazing, especially when I see in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In our lives, when you look at this portion like this, you know, many times when we try to understand what is God, when we understand who God is and who we are, do we pride ourselves in what we know? Or do we pride ourselves, I mean, what runs through our head when we think of Christianity or who our Lord Jesus Christ is? You know, many people, many cultures, like if you look at the Samaritans in this case, they pride themselves in the land. Jews, Jerusalem. Muslims think of their beautiful mosque. Catholics have beautiful cathedrals and everything. But we know that in our case, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it's important to understand what we know. I mean, sometimes one of the examples, just to digress a small bit, we know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. When their prayers, the Pharisee is saying, when he's praying to God, he says all the moral stuff that he does. I fasted this many, in Luke 28 or somewhere in Luke it says, I did this, I did that, and all that the sinner said is, I'm a sinner, forgive me. The Pharisee came with all the morality that he did, but the one who was justified was a sinner. We need to look into our lives and understand. I mean, being born and brought up in there's a lot of blessings when it comes to being born and brought up in a Christian home. I really praise God for that. Whereas if you look at, let's assume there's a sinner, like a serial killer, or really the top notch, a worst sinner is next to us, who's confessing his sins to Lord. Is our reaction to that person just like the Pharisee? Is it like the Pharisee and the tax collector? Or do we think ourselves, do we have a spiritual pride because of the works we do? When I say works, I'm referring to the morality. Do we think ourselves morally superior to some people do we confess and ascribe to God for and ask God to forgive us for the sin of pride that we sometimes have? I mean, we know what repentance is about. It's very common. Repentance is turning, doing a U-turn from the way you're going, turning a U-turn. And the important thing to understand, repentance is not just taking a U-turn. U-turn to which way? U-turn to Christ. We need to understand it's important that we focus in our daily lives. We need to cherish and understand the Holy God and what he's done for us in our daily lives. It's more like an ongoing relationship. It's born again, yes, it's more like you're born again to a new life. The life has to be totally changed in and as we grow in sanctification. When we talk about sanctification, it's good to look at a check in our lives and see how am I different from today versus 5 years back, how I've grown in knowledge of the Savior who died for me. When it comes to worship, it's very important. I mean, it's very important, like the congregational worship and using our spiritual gifts, serving the Lord, serving the community, and ministry. All this is 100% important, no deny. And Bible does say that Jesus wants his church and is to do that. It's mentioned in New Testament, but that shouldn't, the portion here talks about, it shouldn't lead us to the fact that our refuge and our salvation, we really rely on these works. It's firstly important that we have a living relationship. We need to, the joy that we have in Christ must lead us to doing those things. I just want to read a few quotes from some of the few Puritans who lived many centuries back in regard to the topic of morality. This is Thomas Watson. Morality shoots short of heaven. It is only nature refined. A moral person is but old Adam dressed in fine clothes. The moral person seems to have the image of God, but he is only brass metal which will never pass for current. Morality is insufficient for salvation. If morality were sufficient to salvation, Christ need not have died. The moral man has a fair lamp, but it lacks the oil of grace. I'd like to read one more quote by Joseph Eliot. Trusting in their own righteousness, this is soul ruining mischief. When men trust in their own righteousness, they do indeed reject Christ. Beloved, you had need to be watchful on every hand, for not only your sins, but your duties may undo you. Beware of this, O professing Christians, you are much in duties, but this one fly will spoil all the ointment. When you are done most and best, be sure to go out of yourselves to Christ, reckon your own righteousness as filthy rags. Very often on Sunday when we worship, many of our brothers pray, our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. I mean, there's nothing. If there's any good in us, it's because of a good Savior. It's because Christ's goodness in us. We need to understand, yes, we are justified in him, definitely. But that doesn't make us sinless Christians. We still strive to strive and grow in our sanctification by focusing on the cross. I like the one of the favorite verses. It's just a small verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, it's of Paul. I mean, I don't know any preacher would say a verse like that. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, I wouldn't dare say that myself. But there are many preachers I know I would like to imitate and grow like. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what is his, how was his life? If Romans 7 says, wretched man that I am. He keeps talking about the battle that he has in his heart. And and I would like to read one small portion from Philippians chapter 3 to understand about the about Paul's attitude to life. Philippians 3. I would like to read from verses 4 to 10 before reading. It's just to understand that when it comes to a wonderful family, a religious family, being in the right place at the right time, Paul had all the credentials. In spite of that, look at his focus in life. Look at his perspective when it comes to the righteousness of God, being a Jew himself. Let's read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 onwards, 3 to 10. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is such an awesome focus that a man of the stature of Paul has, focusing on Christ and his righteous deed. And we know, as we always during worship, when we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's an act of substitution that we have. Any righteousness in us, is any morality, any kind of righteousness, is just like filthy rags. It's not worth it. But Christ's righteousness, it's like, when I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think of the game in any sport where there's an act of substitution. It's like, in my song says, I put on the crucified jersey and my sinful jersey is on Christ on the cross. So when God sees us, he sees his righteousness. Let's, as a church, focus on him, and also understand that it's anything good in us, yes, morality, all these are good as long as the focus is right. We need to introspect our lives and like Paul, have this focus of growing in him. And like we saw about the Samaritan woman, let's get real with Christ and understand we need to worship him in spirit and truth in our personal life, and that should lead us to worshiping and knowing him more and serving in a community like in our church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Oh, Lord, I pray for my life, pray for our church, pray for all of us. Oh, Lord, pray that Lord, we confess our sins, we come to you, and we pray, Lord, we'll know you more and grow in you and understand how awesome you are. Help us not to dwell and depend on our morality and our the righteous religion that we, the kind of religion that we define ourselves. Help us to seek you and grow in you because you're awesome. Praise you for who you are and the joy we have in your presence. We pray this in the most precious name of the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.